I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I count it a privilege to be here today and appreciate what we've heard as far as thinking of the resurrection and Christ being raised on the eighth day, like Brother Joe referred to, and the thoughts that Brother Andy gave in the opening, and the power of the resurrection. There's so much involved in all of this, whether people and all of Christianity recognizes this as an important day, and yet there's sadly many people that are living in the era today that do not experience the power of the resurrection. Even among us, maybe it's entirely possible that we know it as a fact and yet fail to experience it in our life as anything real significant. All of the Gospels have a very interesting account of Jesus' resurrection, and it's sometimes difficult to choose which one to read. I'll take the Gospel of Luke and start with that, but they all have, each has something that's a little bit unique in the areas that they share as well. And I'd like to refer to all of them. But I'd like to read the story. There's nothing quite as beautiful as just reading it right out of Scripture. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. I'll just break right here. Mark has a little bit more detail in that part of it. And they say, and I'll just read first few verses of chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices and that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. You know, this morning we saw the rising of the sun, and it was a beautiful sunrise. And maybe it was a morning like this that Jesus actually raised from the dead there. Maybe it was a morning like this at the resurrection. But here in the Gospel of Mark, it specifically names some women that were there. Luke doesn't even refer to the fact that they were women. So there's some interesting things that each of the Gospels has. But these women went to anoint the body of Jesus. They knew that he was dead. Their hearts are full of grief and questions about even the fact that who's going to physically move the stone. And they came and found that rolled away, and they found much, much more. Going back again to Luke, it says, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Verse 5, and as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at which at that which was come to pass. Just pause for a moment here. You know, here we have Jesus has not showed himself to any of them in this gospel. But the angel told them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And his was the first message of hope that they had heard. And the instruction was to go tell the disciples. And in Mark's gospel, it's very, very interesting that he says, "Tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead." And I think that in that case, you know, Peter helped to write the gospel of Mark. And I think that he especially felt the forgiveness that Jesus extended to him in that betrayal, denial, and it uses that phrase specifically in the Gospel of Mark. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Okay, and then it says here that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And in an age when women had little credibility anyhow, it seemed like this fit right into the normal picture. It just couldn't happen. But we found out even greater things. Now in verse 13, we have this story. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And when they talked together of all those things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I'd like to just pause there for a moment, and I have a list of scriptures here that I'd like to call out, and if you would stand and read those when we call for them, I'd like to just look at a number of them. Brother Joe shared some of those with us this morning. Andy shared some with us in the devotions. But let's look at some of these again. These will be different ones, some of them, most of them. And you take these references and call them, read them when we're ready. One thing I really appreciate about Melissa's recitation of Psalms 97 was the expression that was shared in there. And that's really important when we're reading Scripture. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 22:18. Genesis 26:4. Genesis 49:10. Numbers 21:9. Deuteronomy 18:15. Psalm 16, 9, and 10. These are some verses that were read this morning. Okay. I've got lots more, so don't hesitate. Psalms 22, 1. Again, Andy read Psalms 22, but didn't read this one verse. Okay. Psalms 32, 11. Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah 9, 6. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Jeremiah 23, 5. Jeremiah 33, 14 and 15. Ezekiel 34, 23. Ezekiel 37:25, Malachi 3:1, Malachi 4:2. Okay, I think we'll stop at that one. Okay, now we see the disciples here, and he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And just before that, he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now he's bringing to their remembrance all of these things, and let's look at some of those. Remember, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Remember that the first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses, and so it's not just exactly what Moses said, but what he had written that he's referring to here. And so we're gonna and the scriptures that are chosen here were taken from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Jesus quoted the Psalms very often. But we'll see how these things come together. Many of you like to put puzzles together. That's not part of my brain works, but anyhow, some of you do. And you see that those tiny little pieces, they don't make a lot of sense, but some of you that are experienced know approximately where they belong in a puzzle. But when you put them together tightly and completely, it makes a beautiful picture. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here as he's taking each of these pieces of scripture and different things that maybe didn't sound like a whole lot right by itself, but he put them all together and he made a beautiful picture to these disciples and to us today of his mission and purpose in coming. So Genesis 3:15 is the very first prophecy we have of a Redeemer coming into this world. Okay, let's have Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay, thank you. Genesis 22:18.
And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Isn't that amazing? In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. They were right there experiencing it, and they didn't know it. They didn't know how much. Genesis 26:4.
And I will make my seed to multiply as the earth of all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.
Again, echoing that, Genesis 49:10. They were experiencing it right there. Numbers 21:9.
And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and he passed it in a serpent to any man. When he did all the serpent of brass, he lived.
Okay, a direct reference to Jesus being lifted upon the cross there. Deuteronomy 18:15. Okay, beautiful intercessor, like Brother Joe was sharing this morning. Psalm 16, 9 and 10.
Psalm
Okay, that's such a beautiful prophecy of what was going to happen. Now, who remembers what that last verse is right after that? What's the first phrase in that verse? Psalms 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. That's what they were walking on. They didn't know it. Some of them didn't, but they were thrilled when they saw it later. Psalms 22, 1. You know, that was an exact word of Christ from the cross. And Brother Andy read a lot more of that this morning, and there are a lot of things that happened right there. And Jesus is no doubt telling them, the disciples that were walking with him, just how this was fitting together. Psalms 132:11. It says 132:11.
The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from him. But the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne.
Okay, Jesus was of the fruit of David, and they were looking for a physical throne. He was showing them that there's something even greater. Isaiah 7:14.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
The fact that Jesus was Mary's son and she was not married was very well known. Isaiah 9:6. Isn't that a wonderful verse just right there? You know, Jesus, he knew where that was too, and he just pulled that right out. And I'm sure shared that part of it there with him as well. I'm confident he did. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11.
Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall go forth him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them.
Isn't that amazing to show both aspects of Jesus as he was here, his all-powerfulness and his tenderness and as a shepherd? It's just, I just love those scriptures. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Okay. In reference to his suffering. Jeremiah 23:5.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth.
Okay, Jeremiah 33:14 and 15. Okay, they were experiencing that as well. Ezekiel 34:23.
And I will set up one shepherd over him, and he shall feed him, even my servant David. He shall feed him, and he shall be their shepherd.
Okay, wonderful shepherd that he was. Ezekiel 37:25. Okay. You know, Israel, all of Israel liked to claim David as their king, as their father. And whenever there was a son, an offspring of David, that was special. But they, and Jesus is using that as his lineage as well there. Malachi 3, verse 1.
Suddenly come to his temple, messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Okay, and Malachi 4, verse 2. Okay, now just imagine as these men were walking along and Jesus is pulling all these scriptures together and he brings them right up to the present. And there Malachi is prophesying of John the Baptist coming. They knew about John, very recent memory. And then he's saying that he's coming, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. How many times did they see him heal? They knew that he was a righteous man. And here he's coming together, and he's bringing all this together in one person himself. And then in verse 28 it says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Their thinking was stirred. They still didn't realize that this was Jesus himself. But they were doing the right things. It says, he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, I can just imagine them being there and walking, sitting down to eat, and just the way that Luke writes this, it says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. You remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? We just had it recently in our Sunday school. How that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he blessed it and he brake it and he gave. Don't you think that would have just triggered a lot of memory right there? Just a recognition of how he did this. And there was food for all when Jesus did that. What Luke says here is that their eyes were opened and he records that their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saying, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposing they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then hope opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returning to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And that concludes the Gospel of Luke. That's all of it that he has written. The Gospel of John has some more of his post-resurrection meetings and what happened after that. But Luke says this, and I think it's so beautiful that he has written here that when all the disciples were come together again, that he opened up their understanding, and that it says, thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Let's see, how does it say that? Earlier. But anyhow, it prepared them for what was ahead for them. You know, when a person is taken from us, we grieve, and rightly so. The disciples were a distressed small group of people that were grieving the loss of their leader, their loved one, of Jesus, their king, the one that they had hoped was to be the Redeemer of Israel. And in this amount of time, it turned around, and they were no longer that cowering. Here they were behind doors for fear of the Jews, it says. And Jesus came right there in the midst of them and opened up their understanding, and he made them willing to suffer for his name's sake. And we all know that they all did. If you read any amount of church history, we know that all of the disciples suffered a violent death, with the exception of the Apostle John and many, many others. And the fact that they suffered with joy refers to the fact that they had hope beyond this life, and the resurrection of Jesus made that possible. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, he gave these immortal words where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And, you know, those words are words that we give, that give us hope today in meeting loved ones that pass from our earthly sight. We hope to meet again because of that. But Jesus is that resurrection, and he has that power. The disciples, that was their message. In Acts 2, we have Peter preaching, and he preached the resurrection of Christ. In Acts 4, we have Peter, again, the Peter and John, I believe, preaching the resurrection of Christ, and it was something the rulers of the synagogue did not want them to do, and they forbade that, but they continued, and because of that tremendous impact that it had on their life. Paul says in his testimony in Philippians, where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. That's what his desire was, that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I'd like to just look at one more scripture here in John chapter 20, verses 19. We have the story of the disciples being together, Jesus being in their midst, with one exception. Thomas wasn't there. But Jesus stood in there, and they were there for fear of the Jews. They had the doors shut, and I think that means locked. Verse 19, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto you, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, I think it's very interesting that Jesus comes to the disciples when they're fearful and afraid for all the things that have where they are, and he says, Peace be to you. And how can peace come in the midst of turmoil like that? And it only comes in the person of Christ there. You know, he had the power to, there was nothing that could, even death itself could not hold Christ. It's all because of him. And I believe that he was giving them the same courage in there. But Thomas, it says, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the next Sunday, likely, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And I think that is so significant. I have a spot in my heart for Thomas. You know, he's often looked at as being the doubter and the skeptic. And we sing the song, Don't be a doubting Thomas, but rest wholly on God's promise. Well, I don't think Thomas was doubting. I think he, like all the others, had his confidence that Christ was king and Redeemer was destroyed, and he wanted complete proof. He didn't want to be disappointed again. And so Jesus says, he said, unless I can see him and touch him, I'm not going to believe. He was not a skeptic. He was a skeptic, but a skeptic is not a cynic. A cynic won't believe no matter what signs are given. A skeptic simply wants proof that this is real, and Jesus gave him that proof. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And today, you know, that promise is still there for everybody. Blessed, none of us have seen Christ physically, and yet we still can believe just like Thomas did. But Thomas said his confession was, My Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I just love that last verse there. that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I've been very interested in looking at the proof of the resurrection, and I'd like to just share one with you. There was a man by the name of Simeon Greenleaf that wrote a manual. Simon Greenleaf. He lived in from 1783 to 1853, and it says he helped to put the Harvard Law School on the map. He wrote the three-volume legal masterpiece called A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, which is still regarded as the single greatest authority in the entire literature of the legal procedure. The U.S. judicial system today operates on rules of evidence established by Greenleaf. And then this is his experience. While teaching law at Harvard, Professor Greenleaf stated to his class that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was simply a legend. As an atheist, he thought miracles to be impossible. In a rebuttal, three of his law students challenged him to apply his acclaimed rules of evidence to the resurrection account. After much prodding, Greenleaf accepted his students' challenge and began an investigation into the evidence. Focusing his brilliant legal mind on the facts of history, Greenleaf attempted to prove the resurrection account was false. Yet the more Greenleaf investigated the record of history, the more stunned he was at the powerful evidence supporting the claim that Jesus had indeed risen from the tomb. Greenleaf's skepticism was being challenged by an event that had changed the course of human history. Greenleaf was unable to explain several dramatic changes that took place shortly after Jesus died, the most baffling being the behavior of the disciples. It wasn't just one or two of the disciples who insisted that Jesus had risen. It was all of them. Applying his own rules of evidence to the facts, Greenleaf arrived at his verdict. In a shocking reversal of his position, Greenleaf accepted Jesus' resurrection as the best explanation for the events that took place immediately after his crucifixion. To this brilliant legal scholar and former atheist, it would have been impossible for the disciples to persist with their conviction that Jesus had risen if they hadn't actually seen the risen Christ. In his book, The Testimony of the Evangelist, Greenleaf documents the evidence that caused him to change his mind. In his conclusion, he challenges those who seek the truth about the resurrection to fairly examine the evidence. Greenleaf was so persuaded by the evidence that he became a committed Christian. He believed that any unbiased person who honestly examines the evidence will conclude what he did, that Jesus is truly risen. Well, we don't need Greenleaf to tell us that, and yet it's a faith builder to see that when someone simply looks at the evidence that was there, that it can be shown by history, these facts stand up as well. And so I enjoyed reading that part of it, of his too. And there's much, much more. There's much written about the resurrection of Christ, both from a historical point and from the gospel point. And it points to the fact that just like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had their hopes temporarily crushed because of Jesus' crucifixion, and they thought, we had hoped that it was he who would redeem Israel. Jesus showed them it's all about his glory, and it's all about him. And so it is with us today. It's not about, it's still about Jesus. It's still all about Jesus. And when we see the resurrection as a power in our life, that's what it's going to be. We're going to want to serve him, and our hearts burn within us because of what he has done, and it doesn't quit. And just like someone that is honestly seeking for the truth, no matter where they are, here we have an account of an atheist that just was after the truth, and he found it and became a committed Christian because of that. So let's praise the Lord for his goodness to us and be faithful to him and experience that power of the resurrection in a practical sense in our life. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Dear Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for your faithfulness and recording those important events in history and having them for us today. We pray that you might just help us as we worship you, to worship you in spirit and in truth in the way that you intend. We pray that your will would be done in our lives, that we might be faithful in every area that you call us to. Be with your children who are together to worship you this morning. May you be in their midst and make them a blessing as well. We ask it in your name.
Had the example of the woman who came to have her son, her daughter healed there in our Sunday school lesson, how the Lord tested her faith. And I think we see that testing happening too in the life of the disciples after his resurrection. And then the explosion of glory and praise when their faith was confirmed. And so also I think it is with us. You know, we can talk about these things, but they need to be a reality in our lives if we're really going to experience it in reality. You know, we can have artificial praise. We can also have genuine praise when it comes from the heart. We just get another glimpse again of our deliverer and our deliverance. Is there anyone who would like to share a word of testimony this morning?